in the name of the Lord. Praise God. What an awesome God we serve. Amen. Good to be in church with you. Turn around to somebody next to you and shake their hand, smile at them real big. Say, man, I'm happy you're here. Rose is coming for our student lesson of the day. Amen. I want you to know Rose is awesome. She came to church Sunday, thought she might have to sing, lead, play. And she ended up doing one of those things. She wasn't quite sure. Instant in season and out of season. Amen. Great job, Rose.
Thanks. Hey, guys. I'm usually downstairs doing this with the kids, so this is a lot less scary than that. I chose Philippians 4, 6 through 8 to talk about tonight. I'm reading New King James Version, and I think it's King James Version up on the screen, but it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." So everywhere we turn today, we see noise. Deadlines at work, homework. A lot of people know what peace is, but not how to walk in it practically and biblically. But Philippians 4 gives us the blueprint to do that. Because God's peace isn't the absence of our problems, but it's his presence in our problems. Biblical peace is wholeness, not quietness. We weren't promised calm circumstances, but we were promised God's stability through those circumstances. John 14, 27 says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Our world offers temporary peace through distractions like entertainment or vacations. But God offers internal strength through circumstances. Peace begins with prayer, not solutions. So in Philippians 4, 6, he says, "But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known." So when you feel anxious, pray. Paul gives us the instructions on how to do that. Prayer to focus on the Lord. Supplication is bringing forth the need that you have. And thanksgiving reflects on what God has already done. Thanksgiving shifts our perspective from the problem to God's faithfulness. Peace guards us, Philippians 4, 7. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds." So it becomes the filter to keep anxiety from leading our lives. Isaiah 26, 3 says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you." And Colossians 3:15, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful." So peace is sustained by what we think about continually. Peace is connected to our thought patterns. If we are watching and listening and reading and entertaining ourselves with things that aren't peaceful, we shouldn't expect to have a peaceful mind. You can't have a peaceful mind and chaotic input. So my challenge to you this week is to pause when any anxiety arises, pray instead of panic, and praise God for past victories. Because God promises a peace that guards, stabilizes, and restores your soul. Thank you.
Man, Peace can be difficult to achieve, and it can be difficult to maintain. So it seems often fleeting. I read some things in the last 24 hours. They say that people often are nervous, and when you get nervous, you tend to twitch or twitter around. Your legs bounce, your hands, you do things with your hands. A few years ago, Paula, we had a group of young people from Basher, and we did interviews, job interviews. We did a little training. This is how you do a job interview. This is what's important. And then Paula would actually interview them. She worked for the county then, and she would sit down and interview. Well, we videoed the kids doing interviews, and then we showed them the next week. We showed them their video, and kids would naturally, I mean, they maybe never had an interview, never had a job, and they were, you know, and it, when you're doing it, and that's just because you're nervous, that's what you do, is you fiddle around, and you know, you're adjusting your clothes, and you're constantly moving around, and you don't notice it. Everybody notices it, but you. And then you watch yourself on video, and you go, oh, I look like an idiot. You know, we had one young man go through that interview process, and after he got out of Basher, he went to the sheriff's department, and he attributed getting hired at the sheriff's department to the training that we had at church and Paula's interview and the video, and he realized he had to relax and come across as confident and look at somebody straight in the eye, not be looking down or, and it's amazing how many people can't look at somebody in the eye. They look down and off to the side and really struggle with eye contact. But how important is it that you build confidence enough to look at somebody in the eye? It can be a threat. I'll try to get out of this. Eye contact can be a threat. Men often do better talking side by side than face to face because of an intimidation factor, and you can feel threatened. Somebody's looking at you in the eye, and it can be very intimidating, yada, yada, yada. There's a lot of psychology behind all of that. My point is that seeing yourself from another perspective can often help you. And if you have no self-awareness or low self-awareness, it really helps to see yourself in that kind of an interview, videoed before you actually get out in the world. Anyway, this young man came back and wore his uniform into the class, full sheriff's uniform with a hat and the whole shebang, and walked into a bunch of teenagers who are about 3 or 4 years behind him, not very far behind him. And I'm telling you, he looked like the cat's meow. He looked absolutely fantastic, and he gave a presentation on getting the job and doing the interview and the impact of going through a training for that and how beneficial it was to him. So we're talking about peace. Can we go to Philippians 4 and 8? She did 6 and 7, and you went to 8. And she didn't go to 8. And I think 6 and 7, and she's probably, and there she is, she's still here. Probably verse 8 is the wrap-up to 6 and 7. And it says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just. Nope, go to 9. I'm sorry, I meant 9. You did 9. Yeah, 4:9. You had it up a minute ago. It doesn't matter. Just put up 9. I thought I saw 9 on the screen, so if I'm wrong, it'll be the first time ever. Just ask my wife. She'll confirm that for you. Yep. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. So you need, leave it there for a minute. You need to learn. You need to receive what you learn. You've got to internalize it. And you've got to see it in somebody else. If you've never had a, you've never had anybody around you, and this is one of the problems of our society today. You've never had anyone around you that's ever been happily married. It's very difficult for you to vision what a happy marriage is. It's like breathing underwater. You think it's impossible to do because you've never seen it before. You really need to have people in your life that stay married. And you need to look at them. How do you stay married? I don't want to point somebody out particularly, but there's somebody that came to us from a series of divorces and said, I want to watch people that are happily married. I want to know what they know. I want to live the way they live. I don't have anybody in my life, nobody in my sphere of influence that's happily married and has ever been happily married. And so I've never seen that modeled. I want to see that modeled. And there's no better place to see a successful, happy life, marriage, family, and all of that than in the church. And I do realize not every family is happily married. Not every family are the kids perfect. Not every family is everything perfect. In fact, that's what makes a better marriage, is because you have all those imperfections, and everybody has all those imperfections, and you still succeed at getting the golden ring and staying married. It's really important for you to see that as an individual. And if there's some reason, and I'm not picking on somebody who's divorced or divorcing or has been divorced in the past, I'm not picking on anybody. It is really important that your family be at church and that you point out, hey, look, people can succeed at this. This is really a valuable thing and it will benefit you. And it has to take two, and I'm going to go too long if I keep talking. Not my lesson for tonight, but it is really important that you see in me and then you do what you see in me. Or in somebody. I don't mean me as your pastor. I'm not your perfect example for everybody to live exactly like I live. But there are people in our church that are happily married and married. And there might even be a few unhappily married this year that will be happily married next year. Or in 3 years. Or they're happily married now, and they'll be unhappy for some reason for a period of time at some point, and they still will stay married. It's really important to see the good, bad, and the ugly. And there's no better place to see the good or the future good or the was good that's going to be good again than the church and the kingdom of God. Amen. It's really important. And the God of peace shall be with you. I like the close, the wrap up. When I'm telling someone that's really wrestling with a lack of peace, that's a promise tacked on to the end of all that other that says, hey, there is peace is possible. That's not the lesson today. Somebody say, thank the Lord. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Through 10, and I'm doing the New King James Version, and I did not give you, I think I gave you the slides, but not the actual scripture, so it's not going to be on the screen, but trust me. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Again, the point, we're talking about the gifts of the Spirit tonight. The point of the gifts of the Spirit is it's profitable for everybody. The Spirit is profitable for everybody. The moving of the Spirit, the anointing of the Spirit, the gifting of the Spirit is profitable for everybody. Okay? Let's look. For the one word of wisdom through the Spirit, another word of knowledge through the same Spirit, another faith by the same Spirit, and gifts of healing, yada, yada, yada. Let's stop there. And we want to talk about three tonight. Pray with me, would you? That God would help us. God, I thank you, amen, for your abundant, overwhelming mercy. Pray, God, that you would help us. Amen. We saw a wonderful move of the Holy Ghost on Sunday. One filled with the Holy Ghost. Two filled with the Holy Ghost on Sunday. I believe, God, that it is a manifestation of what we're teaching. Amen. And people were involved and engaged in praying with other people. God, I'm so thankful, amen, for that move of God. I pray, God, that our church would be on fire. Amen. And walk in the Spirit. Allow your Spirit to flow through us in the name of Jesus Christ. Everybody said amen. So we want to talk about the revelation gifts. Not the book of Revelation, not the end time revelation, but the revealing gifts. So gifts that reveal something that you don't know by nature. You don't know by intellect. We've got some smart kids. We've got some smart kids in our church. We've got some that are into mathematics and very skilled mathematicians. We've got some that are headed into the medical field, and they're gifted in understanding all the stuff engaged in the medical field, and God has blessed them with the ability to understand that. I'm very thankful for all those that are there, but you're not what I'm talking about, that you're gifted, that you're intelligent, that you're skilled in some way. You don't have to be skilled to be gifted in the Holy Ghost. You don't have to be intelligent to be gifted in the Holy Ghost. God does use your intelligence. God does use your ability. God uses knowledge. Look at Paul. Paul wrote almost half the New Testament, and he was a brilliant lawyer. Now, it's interesting, and I'll get off this in a second, but no one today would imagine that a lawyer would be a great guy to write the Bible. Because lawyers are often looking for loopholes and looking for escapes and ways to sidestep the actual law. And that is a truth. But God, the Spirit of God, moved through the gifting and the ability, both of those, from Paul to write some amazing commentary, amazing gifted commentary, great understanding. And he became a leader in the church, and he was probably one of the smartest apostles. Luke was not an apostle, he was a doctor, an MD, so he was very intelligent and skilled as well. But as far as biblical knowledge, Paul probably had the deepest pool of biblical knowledge, because most people were blue-collar workers. They were labor pool. They did jobs. And Paul grew up studying truth, studying Scripture. For Judaism, the Old Testament law is the way they run their government. That in the Old Testament, the book, what we call the Old Testament, was the way they ran their government. They obeyed the Scripture to run their government. Today, the closest thing would be Israel today or the Muslim faith, because the Muslims run their legal system according to the Quran. Very strictly according to the Quran, including killing Christians, killing Jews, subjugation of people that are non-believers. When they become a majority, they subjugate the minority and abuse them. They drive them out of the country. They slaughter them. It is astounding what they do. So in the Old Testament, it was much more of a theocratic leadership. Even when the kings came into place and they started leading through political power, they still were subject to religious power. Nathan the prophet goes to David and points his finger in his face. The high priest goes to Saul and says, hey, we're going to take the kingdom away from you. God has declared he's taken the kingdom away from you. So he's taken away political power because you did not follow the religious rules that God laid down. So he took away political power because of religious mistakes, theological mistakes, however you want to determine that. So we're talking about revelation gifts. There are three gifts that we're going to talk about tonight. The word of wisdom, which is divine insight into God's plans. The word of wisdom, God's going to tell you what the future holds. A word of knowledge, a supernatural revelation of facts about people, situations, or events. And three, discerning of spirits, supernatural perception of the presence, identity, and nature of spiritual forces, Holy Spirit, human spirit, or demonic spirit. Extremely valuable gifts in the church, that you would be aware of spirits, that you would have knowledge, that God would give you knowledge, that God would protect you. Now, I don't think you've got to be super spiritual to do this. Again, I quoted scripture several times over the last few weeks that God will protect you from the snare of the fowler. So the enemy sets traps and tries to capture you in a trap, and God will make a way of escape. God will prevent you from falling into the enemy's trap if you'll listen to the Lord. There's tons of people that after an event happens, they say, well, I felt like the Lord was telling me, but I wasn't sure it was the Lord, so I just blundered into the situation, and look what happened. It was a mistake. I should have listened to God. Should have listened to the man of God. I should have listened to an elder that came up to me and gave me some advice. But I didn't listen, and that got me in all kinds of trouble. And let me, since we have the young people in the room, it can lead you to lifelong trouble. You can make a mistake in this time frame. You're under 20, and a lot of people under 20 think, oh, I can do stuff, and it isn't going to happen. Nothing's going to bother me. I'm bulletproof. It happens to them people out there, but it's never going to happen to me. Well, that's just baloney. You're just goofy if you think that's true, because you could make mistakes at your age. And I don't mean to scare you so you don't do anything. That's not my point at all. What I want you to do is talk to the Lord and then listen to the Lord and let God lead and guide you. Listen to your pastor. Listen to your Sunday school teacher. Listen to your youth leader. Listen to somebody in your life. If somebody has given you advice, listen to it. You think it's bad advice? Go to somebody else. The Bible tells us out of the multitude of witnesses, there's value, strength in a variety of people giving you opinions. Some people don't want anybody's opinion. You just want to do whatever you want to do. And that's not biblical. It's not biblical, just do whatever you want to do. It's not biblical if somebody godly gives you advice that you completely discount the advice and go do whatever you want to do. You can do that. It's America. You have the right to do whatever you want to do, but it's going to lead you down the wrong road. And there's consequences down the road. And the Bible says, if you sow the wind, you reap the whirlwind. You put one seed and corn in the ground, and 1,000 will grow up out of that. And the same thing's true. Little mistakes that you make as a young person can grow up to great, big, huge mistakes in the future if you make certain mistakes. Sometimes you can make a mistake and never notice the impact. And the problem is you can't tell which mistake is going to have no impact and which mistake is going to have a high impact. You can't tell. So listen to the Word of God, the man of God, the preached Word of God, the evangelist, the Sunday school teacher, the youth leader, whoever it is in your life that's speaking into you. I thank God for my leadership when I was a young person, because I went astray and they came and put a hand on my shoulder and said, hey, you can't do that. That's not the way we're going to do it. It's not good for you. And I was wise enough to listen to them. I didn't like it sometimes when they told me that. And I'm not going to tell you specific examples, but I'm telling you, I needed somebody to speak to me in my life and somebody to help me go the right direction. So we're talking about the gifts of the Spirit, and there's three. So there's word of wisdom, word of knowledge, discerning of spirits. Let's go on. So we'll talk about the word of wisdom. What is the word of wisdom? It's a supernatural ability to receive divine direction, strategy, or insight into the will of God, especially regarding the future or the correct solution to a problem. God can help you with your financial problems. You know, I'll just go ahead and tell you, don't borrow money. Don't loan money unless you're willing to lose it. Somebody came to me the other day and said, hey, somebody asked me for some money and I loaned it to them and I didn't say it, but they did. They said, you know, I realize I loaned them some money and they may pay me back and they may not. And if I lose it, then it's okay. God, you know, I gave it and I'm not going to be angry. I'm not going to chase them down. You know, if you loan somebody money, man, that can ruin a relationship. I mean, it can ruin a church. You can get bitter about somebody that you loan money and they don't pay it back. And you can sit through church and see them worshiping God and you just go on and on in your head. My God, how can they worship God like that? They owe me $500 and I can't believe it. They have never said anything to me. And you reiterate and then you gather people around. You tell them how much they owe and how they're being mean to you. And you gather friends that turn against people and they feel ostracized. You get angry. You come to the pastor, want me to fix your problem because you loaned them $500 and that's not my job. Just in case you're ever wondering. So I'll tell you now, don't loan them money. If you're going to get mad about it, don't loan them money. If you loan them money and you never get it back, then that's your fault. Don't get mad about it. Don't blame them. The reason they needed money at that moment and it was an emergency situation is probably they've got a problem with the way they handle finances. Sorry? There's probably something else that's going on. And I'm not saying nobody needs to borrow money. I have a mortgage on my house. I have a mortgage, or almost a mortgage, it feels like, on my car. I just got a new car. And we have a mortgage on that. It's not a mortgage exactly, but I'm just using the phrase. It's a car loan. So there are times you do take out loans. We've got teeth. You get old, you got to fix your teeth. Otherwise, they fall out. Or occasionally, they just say, hey, you can't afford it. Let me just jerk it out. And I've got a couple holes in my mouth where they jerked it out, and I couldn't afford to do whatever it is they wanted to do. And it's very expensive. Break a leg, very expensive. Break a hip, very expensive. You know, be diabetic, very expensive. Not be a diabetic, go to the gym, lift weights, buy stuff, buy running shoes, buy the right outfit, eat the right creatine or protein and get one of those big, you know, 20-gallon things of protein that you dig in with a shovel and put in your mouth and, you know, 5 gallons of water. And it costs you to be healthy. It costs you to be sick. If you don't invest in yourself, then you're going to be sick. If we're not healthy, We don't eat our salad. Wow. I got to get off this. I've lost the crowd. People are starting to leave. They're running out the door. So none of that's a word of wisdom. It might be wise, but it's not God ordained. So God speaks, 1 Corinthians 2 and 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. So God allows things to be hidden. You don't know it all. Say it. If you won't say it out loud, you don't want anybody to hear it, say it to yourself. I just don't know it all. Okay? Here's a test. What's the stock market going to do tomorrow? Which stock should I invest in? I've got $1,000. I want to know which one's going to go up 20% tomorrow. Somebody help me? I'm just talking about tomorrow. I'm not talking about a month from now. What I'd really like you to do is go back 35 years and tell me, invest in Microsoft. Put a lot of money in Apple Computer. Do you know if you put $10,000 in Apple Computer, you would be a multi-millionaire today? You just put it in there and let it sit. Why didn't you tell me that? Right? Don't you wish somebody would, don't you wish God would give you the lottery numbers? Joe Lowry always made a big deal out of the lottery, how he wanted to win the lottery, and he's going to fix the world if he won the lottery, and he played the lottery, and he'd always come tell me, and I'd tell him, look, you know, that's gambling, we don't play the lottery, you know, whatever. He didn't care, and he still does. I played the lottery, and he laughs, and, you know, I won $20. He'd come tell me, I won $20. Okay, Joe, pay your tithe. So a few years ago, his wife was still working here. Somebody gave me a fake lottery ticket. And we'd talked previously because he wanted to know what I was going to do if somebody put a lottery ticket in the offering plate, a winning lottery ticket in the offering plate. He wanted to know what I would do. And I told him, truthfully, I would go cash it. And all the money would go to the church. Because, hey, if God wants to give us the devil's money, I'll let him do that. But I told him one day, that particular day, I said, Joe, you never believe. He stopped in the office and said, you never believe. I don't feel right about that. Somebody gave us a lottery ticket, and I know you don't care, and so I'm going to give you the lottery ticket. And he went, you can't have it back. Okay, Joe, I can't have it back. He said, and if I win it, I get to keep it. I said, okay, Joe, I agreed. You keep it. You win it. You keep it. Pay tithe. You win it. You keep it. And so I went and sat in my chair and folded my arms and just leaned back and waited. And he went in and got his little deal and scraped it off. And it said, you've won. He started hollering. I'm telling you, it did my heart good. He was jumping up and down and swinging his arms. I won, I won, yeah, I won, I won. Woo, I won, I won. And I mean, he was so excited. I sat there for a minute listening to him jump around. I just smiled. So I went in and he went, you can't have it. I mean, he's afraid I was going to take it back. I said, Joe, I'm not here to take it. What's it say? It says I won. And I won, I forget how much money it was. It was a sizable amount of money. I said, well, how do you get paid? He said, I don't know. And he looked at the front side and looked at it. And I just stood there and watched him look at it. And then he flipped it over to the back. And it said, if you win, call 1-800, you've been duped. I thought I'd lose a friend. Actually, I thought I'd lose a friend in that moment. But that's what people really want often. when they go for a word of wisdom. Tell me what the lottery numbers are. There's a big business in going for lottery numbers. That's not what it's about. Somebody help me and say amen. Acts 27 and 22, and now I urge you, take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. You're going to get to Caesar. Man, I'm telling you, there's something about God saying, this is what you're going to do. I mean, you can go through almost anything if you feel like God said, this is what you're supposed to do. And you know in your heart of hearts, deep down in your soul, that God said, this is what you're supposed to be doing. You can go through a lot. You can go through a lot of negative. And so Paul stood up in the ship. He's headed to his death. Don't forget that part. He's going to die. He writes in Corinthians, I'm now ready to be offered. But he's got to talk to Caesar before he gets offered. So he's ready to go. He's ready to die and go to heaven. But there's still a job to do. And he might have been thinking at that moment, you know, if I'm ready to die, maybe I'm going to die on the ship. Maybe I'm going to go down with the ship. Maybe it's just too bad. We've thrown away all the goods that we'd bought or that the owners of the ship had bought, and it was carrying goods to sell in another port. They threw all of that away, and then they threw all of their tackle away, and they lightened the ship, and then they were just still in a terrific storm. Days they'd been in a storm. They'd all fasted. They'd gotten rid of all of their food. I mean, it was in desperate straits. There's nothing like spending 5 days fasting out on an ocean that is roaring and the winds are blowing and the ship is being tossed, and it's a struggle to stand up. You can't sleep. You can't stand. You can't sit. There's no place to be comfortable. The water's slashing against you all night long, all day long, and you're struggling trying to stay afloat. And then sometime in the night, an angel of the Lord comes to him and says, hey, you're going to Caesar. And it doesn't say the whole deal, but what he says is, there's going to be no loss of life. And if you just do what I say, don't let anybody out of the boat. Everybody stay with the ship, and we're all going to be okay. We'll be tossed up on a shore, but we're all going to be okay. And they believed it so much. And listen, this is an amazing thing, that the captain of the guard, when he saw, they looked like they were letting over a sea anchor, which is a sail tied at each end, that in the water it creates drag and it'll slow the ship down and it won't rush headlong. It will be held back a little bit. And they said, we're putting out a sea anchor. And so they're trying to pretend they're doing it. And actually what they're doing is lowering over one of the boats. And they were going to get in the boat and cast off. He reached and pulled out his sword. And he walked up to that boat and cut the ropes and let the rope fall off into the sea and get smashed, overturned. And he said, we're all staying with the ship. Listen to me. So a word of wisdom is not just for the church. It's not private inside the walls. It can be anywhere. It can be at any time. For somebody else's benefit. Look, there was no benefit to Paul. They didn't say, okay, we're going to pay you because we kept back part of the load, and so you're going to get a commission off of this, and it's a really good deal for you because you said this. No, it's all gone. All the profit's gone. All their cost that they invested in all the stuff in the bottom of the boat, all of that's gone. They've lost everything. It's almost hopeless. Amen. In fact, some men would say, well, it is hopeless. I might as well die, because they're going to bankrupt me when I get back to shore. I'm going to lose my house. I'm going to lose my horses. I'm going to lose my whatever I own. And so I'll just give it up. And so he said, no, No, God's got a purpose for this, and I'm going to go. I know what I've got to do. God told me already. And so it is a word of wisdom. I think more often than not, we have a word of wisdom we don't listen to. I think we analyze it and reanalyze it. And I mean, you can have a word of wisdom on lots. You can have a word of wisdom on an automobile. You call this whatever you want, but we had a Subaru. We had 180, 190,000 miles on it, ran like a top. And all of a sudden it started acting up, and I had to drive it 45 minutes to work and 45 back. And I was pastoring in LaPorte and still had a job and was there 3 or 4 days a week, most weeks, and had to drive the car. And so I couldn't drive the car. It was messing up. They said, took it to a mechanic. He said, well, the engine's gone bad, and there's no compression in the valves, and yada, yada, yada. It was a blown engine, and I just couldn't drive it anymore, and I had to park it. And so we parked it in the front yard, and I drove my wife's car. And she had no car for the whole time that I was gone. 3 or 4 days a week, she couldn't get around but walk. And so it was a problem. We didn't have money, $4,000 or $5,000 to get it repaired, front wheel drive, replace an engine, just couldn't do it. And we wrestled with it, and I preached faith, and I believed God, and I didn't preach about me and my car, but I just preached God can do anything. God can do anything. Don't worry about it. God can do anything. And so then I went home and worried about it. You know, what are we going to do? I know that's what you guys ought to do, but what am I going to do? Because it's me now. And we were frustrated. We went, I think it was a month without a car. And finally I said, look, dear, this is just the facts. We can't afford it. We don't have enough money to go spend the money on a car. Buy another car. Put a new engine in this car. We just don't have the money. We just cannot do that. Our budget is too thin. We can't do that. So God is going to have to fix my car. Hook, crook, God do something. I don't know what God's going to do. Give me money to pay for it. Put a new engine in it. I don't know what God's going to do. But God's got to do something. And so I'm going to take the key and go out to the car and pray for it and believe God for a miracle. Because nobody's showing up with money. Nobody's throwing money my direction. You know, it's just not piling up on my patio. So I'm just going to have to believe God. I went out, put the key in the car, started it up. Engine kicked on, very first start, and it ran absolutely perfect. Didn't leak any oil, didn't have any problems, no more missing, no more nothing. I wish Brandon was in here. He could just hear that. He needs to hear that. God healed the Subaru. Be a miraculous thing for him after I said all that I've said. I drove the car for probably another year and a half without any trouble, sold it, traded it in, whatever I did, and it ran till I got it to the dealership. Now, after I signed the paperwork, I don't care. But God healed my car. And I felt like God had to heal my car. Because that was my only option. God had to heal my car. And God, I don't know that it was a word of wisdom. It could have been a miracle. It could have been a healing. God heals 1.8 liter V4s or whatever it was. Front wheel drive. I believe in God. Solomon had, 1 Kings 3:28, all Israel saw the wisdom of God that was in Solomon to administer justice. Solomon had been given different. God, he had been given a natural wisdom, not a supernatural wisdom. It was supernaturally gifted to him, but it wasn't a gift of the Spirit. And the incident is the famous two women, prostitutes, both had children. Both of them slept in the same room. One of them slept on their child and it died. She woke up in the night, traded babies, blamed the other woman for sleeping on her baby. No one knew. It was just the two women. The men involved were long gone. There was just two women, one dead baby. What do you do about that? And God gave Solomon wisdom to know that a mother would want her baby to live. If she couldn't keep it, let the other woman keep it. And he had wisdom to know the nature of a woman, the nature of a mother. And so he pulled out a sword, had a guy come up with a sword, and we're going to cut the living baby in half and give each of them half. And the real mother said, no, let her have it. And Solomon in his wisdom said, she's the mother. And everybody in the room, after he said it, went, well, of course she is, including the dead baby's mother. She went, well, I've been found out. There was no complaining. And so certainly God had given wisdom. It's a little quiet and dark in here. I believe God gives you wisdom. I think it's... I don't think this is as far away from us as we sometimes pretend. A word of wisdom is specific, supernatural, revealed by God's Spirit. A word from the Lord often relates to the future. I believe often when I'm preaching, God says something. I'm not laying it on my ability, my wisdom, my nothing. Because sometimes when I'm preaching, I didn't know I was going to say that. I'd never thought that. And all of a sudden, in that spur of the moment, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, I say something that I didn't know and hadn't thought about. And sometimes it's God puts a scripture together that I hadn't thought about. And it happens when I'm preaching. And I've had people come to me and tell me, when you said so-and-so tonight, it really, really touched me. And it was a word from the Lord directly for me. And I'm telling you, God is my witness. I didn't say it to them, but I said it to myself. I don't think I said that. I'm not disagreeing that you hear that, but I don't think I said it. And so in the atmosphere of the Holy Ghost moving, amen, and the Word of God being preached, I believe God can speak to you without my words being the words that you hear, but that God can speak to your heart. It's amazing. It's astounding. There's a number of people that through the years have been brought by somebody, sit back in the church somewhere, and first time they've ever come, I never got back to shake their hand. I really do try to, even if worship's going on, I try to walk around and greet people. I really do try to do that because I think it's really important that I do that. And I want people to know that I'm personally happy that they're here. So while you're doing something, worshiping the Lord, I'm trying to worship the Lord in a slightly different manner. But sometimes people get mad at me preaching because they say I'm preaching their life and I'm preaching what they're going through, and they hear specifically the sins that they've done and the things that they're wrestling with and the questions that they've talked about out of the building. And when church is over, they get their stuff and leave. And their friend, whoever brought them, will chase them out and say, hey, what's going on? And they'll turn around with venom, say, you told him. You told him what to preach. You told him what I said last week. You fed him, and he's up there just quoting lines because of what you said, and I'm never coming back to this church again because you told him. And they don't listen to the people that brought them who say, I didn't say anything to him. And if they take just a minute, I would tell them, I have no idea. I haven't talked to that person in our church in weeks. and certainly not in the last week, about you. So it might be because God speaks to our hearts. Now, that would be a word of wisdom without me even knowing that I had a word of wisdom. The Bible says, open your mouth and God will. So sometimes you just need to trust God in a situation and go ahead and open your mouth. I'm not getting as far along as I wanted to get. Come pray with people. Listen, every new convert that prays through and gets the Holy Ghost, their job, in case you didn't know this, their job is to come down with you to the altar and pray with somebody. They need to learn how to do it, and they're not going to learn how to do it sitting back there. They need to come down and pray with somebody. And I don't mean the first time they're here, come down and start laying hands on people and pray for them. I know it's appropriate and it can take time, but it is, if God filled you with the Holy Ghost, you have enough knowledge about how to pray for the Holy Ghost that you ought to be praying with somebody who needs the Holy Ghost. I didn't hear a whole lot of amens, but I believe, amen, you ought to pray for the Holy Ghost. Now, if you're hooked up or crooked up or you've got an IV pole on you and you're not able to come down, I understand. I'm not talking to you. But everybody else, I'm talking to you. Well, I don't do that. Exactly. That's my point. You ought to. You ought to be engaged. Come stand next to somebody. If you don't know how to do, you don't know how to come down and say something, come stand next to somebody and listen to somebody else pray for them, and then just repeat it. What's that scripture say up there that we just had? You watch somebody, you listen to somebody, you learn from somebody, and then you do it. How do you learn to pray for people? You get down there where somebody's praying for somebody, and you lay hands on, and you listen. You listen to the person who's praying for the person that's getting prayed for. And then you agree. Yeah, that's right. That's right. Open your heart. Don't disagree. They're saying, open this heart. Let the Lord fill you. Come on, close it up. Come on, you can close it up. Come on. Don't compete. Pay attention to what people are praying. Amen. And let's get some agreement here. Where two or three are agreed, every word gets established. Look, I guess it's old-time Pentecost, but we used to play ping-pong with people. Let it go, let it go. Hold on, hold on. Competing prayers in the altar. A little goofy, isn't it? It is a little goofy. But you can learn how to pray for somebody, and you ought to engage in praying for somebody. Now, if there's somebody sitting with you and they don't want to come pray and you're talking to them, I understand. But operating room. This is an operating room. And you're the surgeons. And you open your mouth down here. Listen, I've been praying for people since I was a kid. I'm telling you, I spent my whole life laying hands on, praying for people, asking God to move in their life. I've done crusades, camps, all kinds of things where I've been in people's faces and they're listening to me. One key point is you're leading people to God. Most people come pray an altar, have never prayed at an altar before, and they don't know what to do. And if you just stand there and go, Jesus, 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 look at the time. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I'll just be real honest, you're not a lot of help. Because they need somebody to say, listen, this is the way you pray. If you're trying to get a hold of God, tell them. If you're trying to get a hold of God, say, God, forgive me. The first step to God is always repentance. Come on, I'll pray with you. God, forgive me. David said, wash away my sins. Learn a few scriptures. Wash away my sins. Purge me with hyssop. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Quote scripture. Amen. Tell them that God will wash it away. God will take all your sins away. God will cleanse your heart. God will make you a new creature in Christ. God's going to do that. God's trying to do that. No man can come to the Father except he draw him. You're in the altar today because God drew you here. You're not here of your own accord. And if God drew you, God's going to do something in your life. You believe God. If you can't believe me, believe God. He put you here. He brought you to this church. He's going to do a work in your life. I believe God with you. I believe God's going to do a work in your life. I believe God's got a purpose for you. I believe. Say it. All right. I guess I'm going to do prayer in the altar because y'all are just looking at me. Say it. I believe God's going to do a work in your life. Come on, say it like you mean it. I believe God's going to do a work in your life. I believe, hey, the Holy Ghost is moving on you. Don't lie. If they're, you know, the two old men in the Muppets movie. But I believe if somebody, listen, very few people get up out of their seat in one of our church services and walk the aisle and are just kidding. Now, I've prayed for people at camp, and I've prayed for them and prayed for them for an hour. Prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and finally said, hey, what is it you're after? And they say, well, my cat died. And I said, well, let me pray for you that you'll recover. God, help her to recover from her cat dying. Give her the strength. I mean, go pray for somebody else. But if they're, just talk to them. Just ask them, what are you here for? What's God trying to do in your life? Ask the question. Okay, let's try it. What's God doing in your life? How about the back corners? What's God doing in your life? Do you feel like God's drawn you here? Your first, I don't know where you're at with God, in your relationship with God. I'm not putting you hither, I'm not putting you close to God or far away from God. I don't know, but you're here and God's trying to accomplish something. So the first step is always repentance. Let's create a clean heart and a right spirit. The first step is always repentance. Say that. First step's always repentance. It doesn't hurt. Look at that. It didn't hurt to say that, did it? And just, you got to say it to somebody down here at the altar. Come on, that's a first step. God's going to do a work in your life, but you've got to prepare yourself. If you're going to move houses, you got to pack all the junk up. You got to have a yard sale. You got to get rid of your junk so you can move into a new house without all this junk that you've been hoarding, and now you really don't need it. And so you say, I really don't need that. Somebody's really going to take advantage of this squirrel nutcracker. And you set it out there on the table, and they pay $5 for your squirrel nutcracker. And yay, you got $5 to go do something else in your house. You got to get rid of the junk so you can clear it out and clean it up. Everybody needs to get rid of junk. Everybody hoards too much. I have friends that, and I hope nobody did this in this room, and I don't know if you did, and if you did, I apologize up front. But they move, and they rent for $400 a month an 8x10 box with a sliding door, and they keep it for 2 years. You pay 12 months, $500 a month. You just paid $6,000 for $500 worth of junk. Sell the whole thing to somebody, and you won't get $500 out of everything in there. Of course, I did hear there was somebody that sold one of those deals, and they had, I forget what it was, $4.5 million in cash in one of those storage containers. And so the guy bought it for $500, cleaned it all out, found millions of dollars. What would you do with that? He called the previous owner and said, hey, I found, you know, several million dollars, whatever it was. It was a lot of money. And he said, I want to give it back, but it ought to be worth something. I've already paid my $500. And they came to an agreement. He got $1.2 million for giving the other $4 million, whatever it was, $4 or $5 million back. And it might have been as high as $8 million. And the IRS probably called that guy the next week. Said, hey, how'd you get $9 million or $5 million or $3 million, whatever it was. And the guy got some money. The first thing you do, get rid of what doesn't belong. Everybody needs to do that. Everybody. Everybody needs to heal from hurts. Everybody needs to lay aside the sin and the weight that so easily besets us. Quote that. And God just might give you a word of wisdom in a moment's prayer that you weren't prepared for. The Word of God says, we pray or we speak apples of gold in pitchers of silver. Man, that is some beautiful stuff. And if you don't open your mouth, you don't realize that God will give you apples of gold in pitchers of silver. Life-changing words. Heart-changing words. Marriage-repairing words. Love-creating words. Healing words. Apples of gold and pitchers of silver. And God, I believe, God intends for all of us to say apples of gold and pitchers of silver. God intends to use us. And I think the altar is one place, not the only place, that God can use us for this word of wisdom that's beyond knowledge, beyond my understanding. And the gift helps the church to avoid danger, makes decisions aligned with God's will, receives divine strategy for ministry, and understand God's plan for a situation or circumstance. It reveals what God wants to do. It reveals what God wants to do. I don't read anywhere when Paul was in the boat that the angel told him that nobody's going to die. Now, Paul said it, but he didn't say God said it. He said, the angel told me that I'm going to Rome. Now, if you keep everybody in the boat, they will all live. They get to live with me. I don't see that from the angel. It could have been. But Paul made a strong statement of faith that it's not clear that the angel said it. Look yourself if you'd like to. I think he spoke out of his heart of compassion to save the lives in the ship. And God, I really do believe God obeys you. I believe God hears what you say and you create life. Now, I don't mean you can be a dirty, rotten sinner and murderer and a pedophile, and then you can just go around and say, well, God's going to keep me out of jail. Those two are incompatible. We're talking about the will and the purpose of God. Okay? So I don't believe in speaking for the lottery. I don't believe in speaking for a Cadillac or speaking, you know, I mentioned a couple weeks ago the guy that had a Bentley. And he put his Bentley on the big church screen. they showed a picture of him standing there preaching. It's big old Bentley in the screen. And he said, Jesus gave me a Bentley. And one guy in the audience, I love that guy, said, can I drive it then? And he said, no, Jesus don't want you to drive. Jesus wanted me to have it, but not drive it. So I don't think that's a word of wisdom or knowledge or a word from the Lord. I don't think Jesus said that at all, because he didn't even have a donkey. I got to quit. I'm having a great time. I don't know that you are. It's very important for us to understand that God gave us the Holy Ghost for a reason. And you have to engage it. You have to keep the fire alive, or it goes out. Look at the whole deal with the 10 virgins. Some of them kept oil, brought enough extra oil, enough wicks, and kept putting oil in, trimming their wicks, making sure they had it. And the others said, don't matter. Don't be foolish. I don't want to carry any extra. You know, it might spill on my clothes, it might get on my dress, whatever excuse they gave, but the bridegroom was late. And they ran out, and they went to buy it, and when they came back, the door was shut. And they knocked, and they knocked, and they knocked, and let us in. Nope. You had your chance. You're supposed to be here when the bridegroom got here. You didn't make it. The door shut. So, scary thought. Isn't it? I don't want to make it at the end when it's shut. Okay. So let's talk about prayer. Stand with me, would you? Ushers are getting ready to come. Tammy Irwin should be.